right, you can be turning in your Bibles as I adjust this microphone for my height. Turning in your Bibles to Psalm 23. And as you find your place there, just want to tell you how much we're enjoying our fellowship with you all, and I trust that you're also enjoying good times together interacting with one another. We're going to start up. Sounds like my mic might be a little bit loud. I don't want to blast you out, and I don't want to hold back either. Just I hear a little bit of an echo or feedback on it. But as you get settled, I want to just take a moment. There we go, my beloved, up on the screen. And let's see, for some reason I don't see the double, but I think we'll be okay anyway, all right? So I wanted to share with you just a little bit about a ministry that Nancy's had for the past 9 years called Manna in the Morning. And she started out with just one or two of the sisters that needed a verse to encourage them, and she sent it to them on an email. And when the other sisters found out, they said, "I didn't get one." And so she started sending out to a group of the ladies, and it's expanded over these 9 years. Just wanted to make it available to any of you that would like to receive a Bible verse sent to your email inbox every morning. And with that Bible verse, just the slightest little mention of, let's see, you know what? Maybe I don't have this up yet, do I? Oh, there it is. This is what you would expect to find in your email inbox. A verse like Proverbs 20:24, man's steps are ordained by the Lord. How then can man understand his way? And you'll receive that with that nice picture and a very brief comment to encourage you in the Lord and in his word each day. If you're interested in receiving this, there's a sign-up sheet out on the little table, what I understand is called the foyer out there. So I was somewhere the other day, and they call it the vestibule. And but right out in the entrance hall there, you'll find a little sign-up sheet with some of Nancy's cards, Manna in the Morning. If you'll just put your name there and your email address, you'll start receiving those tomorrow morning or the next day. Right beside her sign-up sheet is one for me. I was so amazed to be asked to prepare a daily devotional or a weekly devotional for our African friends that we worked among for 10 years. And they asked if I could prepare a video to go along with that, under 2 minutes long, so it could be passed around with the WhatsApp communication. And they would like to have, they said they would like to have it in English as well as Swahili. And so I'm preparing those. We're on about number 135 now, and each one goes out every week. If you'd like to receive this to an email link, all you have to do is sign up on the other sign-up sheet, and I think that's all my advertisements. We'd be glad to share those with you, of course, no charge whatsoever. Just ask that you would pray for both of those ministries as the Word of God goes forth. We know that God honors His Word. And he's promised it will not return unto him void, but it will accomplish the purpose for which he sends it. And we're rejoicing in that already. Thank you so much for letting me share that. Now we're in Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. And we're looking at the threefold shepherding ministry of the Lord Jesus. And specifically in Psalm 23, he's the great shepherd. And he cares so well for us. I'll read Psalm 23 now as you follow along in your Bible. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." and we trust that God adds his blessing to the reading once again of this beautiful psalm. Let's pray together once more. Our Father, we thank you for your word, and as often as we read it, the more it seems to mean to us, because we learn more about you as our shepherd, and we know more of your care for us as your sheep. We ask, Lord, that you will take the things we've read, make them fresh in our hearts, and help us to understand more about you today, we pray, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I know I've been talking with Bob and Kathy Cretney a bit about Psalm 23 and some of their ministry over the past number of years, and I remember sharing something with them a number of years ago that we have this in common. We like to read Psalm 23, especially for visiting someone who's up in years, and especially someone who may have dementia or Alzheimer's, because in that particular generation, as I mentioned the other day, Nancy and I grew up and had committed this to memory through the public school. And many people our age and a little bit older, they also committed this to memory because you just meditate on it and it becomes part of your life. And so I found in visiting some who have some memory challenges that almost every time I read Psalm 23, they quote it right along with me. Of course, I read it in the authorized version when we're visiting because that's the most familiar. There was one occasion visiting a lady who never said a word as I read, "The Lord is my shepherd," all the way through the entire psalm. And I was thinking as I was getting close to the end of it, this is the first time that it's ever happened that someone has not been speaking the same words right along with me. And I got to the very last verse and the last phrase of that verse, "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord," and I paused, and she said, "Forever." You know, it's wonderful, isn't it? God has put it in the hearts of his people, and nothing can eliminate it. And I trust that it's so much in our heart that no matter what happens, if we can lose our health, we can lose our wealth, we can never lose our salvation because he holds us in his hands. It's the double grip of God and he'll never let us go. What a wonderful Savior we have. He's our great shepherd who cares so well for us. We've been looking from a shepherd's perspective. We started out looking at a sheep's perspective and we relate to the sheep. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We were like sheep going astray, but now we've returned to that great shepherd of the sheep. But from a shepherd's perspective, we see him with some of the names and the titles that he bears that fit right into context as each line intimates one of his grand names and titles. We've already looked at three of them last night. Jehovah Raha, the Lord is my shepherd. Jehovah Jireh, I shall not want because he's the Lord, the provider. Jehovah Shalom, he leads me, or he makes me to lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside the still waters. We think of the peace that he has brought into our life, a peace that can only come from him. Now we're going to add a fourth name and title, and it's found in verse 3. You'll notice in verse 3, just the first line of verse 3, "He restoreth my soul." It's the idea of the ministry that the shepherd has of healing. Jehovah Rapha means the Lord is the one who heals you. And it's found in the scriptures in the book of Exodus, chapter 15, specifically verse 26. I'll read it to you. If you'd like to make a note or turn to it, would be great. But you remember when God was bringing his own people, Israel, out of Egypt and dealing with the Egyptians in a very forceful way, with a strong and mighty arm, he delivered his people. but he wanted to reassure their hearts. In Exodus chapter 15, verse 26, it's the first time that this name appears, and it says, "If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians." Now here's his title, "For I am the Lord who heals you." In other words, I am Jehovah Rapha, the healer. Now we see the Lord in his healing ministry. Someone called his work in protecting his people coming out of Egypt and through the wilderness as God's health care plan, if they would accept it. And unfortunately, they rejected it in many ways. But we see that working through the wilderness there, as we mentioned, and you know that they had a time of testing when they got to the waters of Marah. The waters were bitter, and the Lord showed Moses a tree to throw into those waters to make the bitter waters sweet. And that's the background or the setting of the Lord being Jehovah Rapha, the one who heals the bitter water and makes it sweet. Let me ask you, many of us have come from a bitter life. What makes our life different? Well, the Lord has added not just a tree, but the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has healed our sin-sick soul from all of the bitterness of life, if we'll allow him to do that. And he offers it to us freely. And that's the more serious sickness that we endure in this life. But the Lord, he is, not only has the cure, he is the cure for that kind of sin sickness. Working through the wilderness in Israel's life, working in our world, the Lord Jesus Christ came on the scene and he did works that no one else could do. Even Nicodemus recognized, no one can do the things you do unless he be from God. And it was part of the identification marks. Even when he stood up and read in the synagogue in Nazareth, from Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2, speaking of the works that he would do and the miracles that he performed, how the blind would see, how the deaf would hear, how the lame would walk. And those miracles all pointed to him. Not only to that little synagogue in Nazareth, but as we heard this morning, the delegation from John the Baptist came asking, "Are you the one or do we look for another?" And he said, "You go and tell John what you saw." And those miracles are mentioned again as identification marks. This is the Messiah, the Lord who heals. And not only then, but even in the early days of the church, the Lord granted those who had the message of the gospel before we had the Bible, he granted works, signs, and wonders would accompany their message to authenticate the message, to identify that this message is from God. And many were healed even through the works of the apostles in those early days. You know, also works in our lives. We think of the Apostle Paul. When he had a thorn in the flesh and entreated the Lord three times, the Lord did not take away the thorn in the flesh, but he did give Paul just what he needed. And it works that way for us as well. There may be times that we suffer in our body or go through very difficult times that the Lord doesn't give us relief, but he always gives us grace. He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction, he addeth his mercy. To multiplied trials, his multiplied peace. Aren't you glad to know there's no limit to his love, no limit to his grace? And to the Apostle Paul, after three requests, the Lord assured him, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness." How did Paul take that? "Well, I don't understand it. I've healed other people, the Lord through me, and why am I not getting relief from this thorn in the flesh?" That wasn't Paul's attitude at all. His attitude was, I'm well content with these weaknesses. Why? Because when I'm weak, then I'm strong. The Lord wants us to be more and more dependent upon Him. He's the one that gives us something even better than physical healing. He gives us grace that lasts forever and ever. Jeremiah pleaded with the children of Israel to come to the Lord. Is there no balm in Gilead? It was only a day's journey to Gilead. Let me ask you this. There is a balm in Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul, and His name is Jesus. He's the one that can meet our need. Gilead was a day away. Jehovah Rapha is only a prayer away. Call upon Him and receive His grace, whatever you may be going through. We see not only Jehovah Rapha as the name there in Psalm 23, verse 3, but you'll notice in that same verse, the next line says, He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And the title we put with that one phrase concerning the righteousness of God is Jehovah Tsidkenu. There's even a hymn, did you know it? Entitled Jehovah Tsidkenu. And it speaks of Jehovah, our righteousness. Now let me just give you a little verse here in Jeremiah 23, 6. I have it already written out, but if you'd like to find it or make a note of it, there are two verses that are like bookend verses in Jeremiah. The first one's Jeremiah 23, 6. The second one is Jeremiah 33, 16. And if you'll allow me, as we just almost do like survey style to get everything in we can this week, let me just mention to you these two verses, both concerning the righteousness of God. The first one, Jeremiah 23, 6 says, In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name, speaking of the Lord, by which he will be called, and here it is, Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord, our righteousness. Now the other verse in Jeremiah, Jeremiah 33, 16, here's what it says. Not only is he righteous, like that first verse mentioned, but we are made righteous by him. Jeremiah 33, 16 says, In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will dwell safely. And this is the name by which she will be called, speaking of the daughter of Zion or Jerusalem. The same name, Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord, our righteousness. Think of it for a moment. We are called by his name, and as he leads us in the paths of righteousness, don't miss the rest of that line. For his name's sake, the Lord, our righteousness, Jehovah Tsidkenu. Well, I just want to enlarge on that with the Lord's help just a little bit, because when it comes to the righteousness of God, we're talking global, aren't we? Worldwide, the righteousness of God is revealed from heaven to this whole world. And globally speaking, when it comes to mankind, all over the worldwide, whole world, there is none righteous. No, not even one. You can talk to anybody anywhere in the world, and that's something we have in common. There was only and ever one righteous person, and that's none other than Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteous. And globally, we see it clearly, don't we? He's the only one who could ever be known as the righteousness of God. None like him. No one. That includes everyone and leaves out no one. All our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. But his righteousness is clear throughout all the world. Secondly, this righteousness has a national aspect. Romans chapter 10, describes how Israel, as a nation, sought the righteousness of God by their own efforts, and they never arrived at it. But Christ, as Romans explains clearly, is the end of the law for righteousness. What the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might, that the requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, that it would be the righteousness of Christ we bear. And Israel, they just could not understand it nationally. Thirdly, the righteousness of God has the individual aspect as well. The Apostle Paul, you know, he was going for the fulfillment of the law. But when he came right down to the end of himself and realized he was a sinner just like all the rest of us, he said, "Everything that was gained to me, I have counted to be loss, that I may gain what God has made available for me, even the righteousness that comes by faith." According to Philippians chapter 3, Paul realized all of his efforts were all in vain, and only the righteousness that God provides us as a free gift would qualify him or anyone else, the righteousness that comes from God by faith, and it's as an individual. But to him, Romans 4, verse 5 says, but to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Well, you can't beat that, can you? Fourthly, it's very personal, isn't it? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Let's take a moment and turn there together. It's such an important verse. I'm sure you have it already highlighted in your Bible, and it should be also highlighted in your heart. Because in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, here's the clearest explanation of what God has done to make his righteousness available on a personal level to whosoever will believe. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, "For he," and that's speaking of God, "made him," that's speaking of Christ, "who knew no sin," there was no sin in him whatsoever, "to be sin for us." He was made sin right there on Calvary's cross, "that we might become." First time I heard this, I couldn't believe it, but I did believe him. And finally, I came to believe it. I cannot explain it, but I sure can accept it. That we are made the righteousness of God. See, our righteousness, the righteousness of the Pharisees, it won't cut it. Only the righteousness of God will be accepted when we put our trust in him. The righteousness of God in him. What an exchange. All my sins were laid on him, and his righteousness was transferred, accounted to my account and to your account. Personally, it's gone into your account. Now, practically, what does it mean? Well, we're to wear a breastplate of righteousness. And even when we sin, I didn't say if we sin. I know the scripture says if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. But I'll tell you that if is a lot of win for me. When we sin, what do? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to cleanse us from our sins, to forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness and restore unto us that practical walk following him in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Best of all, this righteousness is going to go on eternally. Would you notice, please, in Revelation chapter 17, verse 14, you may not turn there, but you can if you want to. C.S. Lewis said, "If you could see me 2 seconds after I die, you'd be tempted to fall down and worship me now." You know what it's saying? Revelation 17 says, we're going to wear a robe of white of righteousness that has been provided for us through the blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we not only are going to be wearing robes of righteousness, but those who are waiting for him and watching for him to come, finally there is a crown of righteousness laid up for all those who love his appearing. Amazing, isn't it? That will carry us all the way through. But here's what we have to come right down to. Presently, only those who know the Lord can really say, the Lord is my shepherd. His name is Jehovah Tsidkenu. How does this all work? Romans 3:26 says, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness. Now follow this carefully. If you're looking in your Bible, it's wonderful because you can follow it word for word. Again, Romans 3:26. That he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. That's the big question. How can God be just and yet justify sinners like us? Well, there's only one way. Peter helps us out with it in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, here's the only way it works. It doesn't work any other way. That God could be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus, here's the only way it could happen. That the just one, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. We have a wonderful Savior. He is absolutely 100% pure, the righteousness of God, and he has given us the wonderful gift of eternal life and made us righteous by his own precious blood. There is no one like him. He leads us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake, and we rejoice in that name's sake today, Jehovah Tsidkenu. Verse 4 of Psalm 23 says, yea, that though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. And that name of his presence appears for us in the book of Ezekiel. And here's the name, Jehovah Shammah. Ezekiel chapter 48 verse 35 says this, it measures the size of Jerusalem in the millennial kingdom. The details are amazing for the whole layout of this city that's going to be exalted in the earth when our King of Kings reigns in the millennial kingdom. You know, sometimes people say, you know, that's just spiritualizing things. I want you to know the Bible is so detailed, there's no spiritualizing about it. It's really going to be here. It's really going to happen. How long is it going to happen? Over and over, the book of Revelation says for 1,000 years, for 1,000 years, for 1,000 years. And somebody says, do you think that really means 1,000 years? I said, I don't know. Let me look at it again. 1,000 years. Yeah, I would say 1,000 years. That sounds pretty literal. To actually give the measurements of the place? Well, that's what Ezekiel 48:35 says. It was round about 18,000 cubits. And the name of the city from that day shall be, and it's that name we're looking at, the Lord is there, Jehovah Shammah. Well, that's a better name than Jerusalem, isn't it? Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. And you think about how his presence here gives us, like to Joshua, the courage he needed. I will be with you, just like I was with Moses. I will be with you. And not only to Joshua way back in the Old Testament, but how about whenever we meet together in his name? Where two or three are gathered together in my name. What does he say? I am there. Where? Right in your midst. Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is here. He even tells the believers in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 that when they come together and meet in his name, with his presence right there, that if an unbeliever comes in, do you know what he says? Surely God is in your midst. I trust that they recognize that the Lord is among us and that we're enjoying his presence. Well, they recognized it about the early disciples. They recognized that they had been with Jesus. Do they recognize something different in our lives? Well, I hope they do. That it might be Christ in us, the hope of glory. So much so that when we see others and they see us, they would ask us a reason of the hope inside. And that we're to answer that. I know we've built whole ministries on apologetics. I don't want to apologize for this. But when we answer that question, we're to do it with the gentleness and the Spirit of Christ. Why? Because he's right there. They recognize that he's in our lives. Not only that, but as we wait for the Lord to come, 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, he tells us in 1 John 2, 28, that when he appears, we want to have confidence at his coming, when he actually comes here and we go to meet the Lord there. We don't want to be ashamed at his coming. If we're practicing his presence, we should hardly miss a step from this world right up into meeting him up and into glory. Why is he coming for us? Well, because he said, Father, I will that they would be where I am. Where is he? He's there. He's going to come here and take us home so that we can be there with him forever. Not only that, but the comfort it gives us just to know, as we were speaking the other day, that the Lord is here. Now, I shared with you the older man correcting a younger man in prayer. If we're going to pray, as he prayed, Lord, please be with us. He said, if we're going to pray, let's ask for something we don't have. Didn't mean that in any kind of negative way whatsoever. It's good, isn't it, just to thank the Lord for his presence with us. And when we think of how whatever we face going through the valley of the shadow of death, or maybe just going through trials, or maybe just going through the day's matters, reassure our hearts. We can only do it because he's with us. I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is here with us. We've been looking at compound names with Jehovah, six of them so far. Now we're going to use a compound name that's a little different, and it's based on Psalm 23. You'll notice verse 4, the next line says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And I'm going to use the title El Shaddai. That's a very popular compound name for the Lord. What does it mean? It means Almighty, and it comes from the very first time that it's used, all the way back in Genesis chapter 17, when it seemed like Abraham was at the end of his testing time at this point and was perhaps starting to lose heart. And the Lord comes along in one of the 48 times his name, El Shaddai, God Almighty, or the Lord Almighty, is used in our Bible the first time in Genesis 17:1, and it's when Abraham is 99 years old. He's waiting for a promise. Hasn't happened yet. He's heard about it. But when's it going to take place? God comes along, and in Genesis chapter 17, verse 1, he speaks directly to Abraham and he says, I am Almighty God, El Shaddai. Walk before me and be blameless. I'm the one who's coming alongside to protect you from all of the harm you see around you, to also have the power in order to accomplish what you're starting to think, Abraham, may not happen. You know, when Abraham heard the promise, he laughed. Sarah laughed. But God got the last laugh. You'll call his name Isaac. You know what Isaac means, don't you? Laughter. God Almighty is able to do what's impossible with man. And we see it over and over, but especially in the life of Abraham. Let's go, please, just to Romans chapter 4. And in Romans chapter 4, here's what Abraham learned through this name, El Shaddai, God Almighty. Romans chapter 4, I'm going to start in verse 13, going down to verse 21. By the time we get to 21, you're going to say, I see it. Because here's Abraham and the whole setting in Romans 4:13, when it says, "For the promise that would be that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect. Because the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all." Verse 17, "For as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead, and calls those things which do not exist as though they did." You're getting the idea now, aren't you? When the Almighty steps in, it's all off the table. He can do anything. And in verse 18, here's how it impacted Abraham's life. Verse 18 of Romans 4 says, "Who, contrary to hope, in hope believed." In other words, he believed in hope against hope, "so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken. So shall your descendants be." You know, that's what Abraham meant. Abram was father. Abraham was great father. I always wondered when people met him and he introduced himself, "Hello, I'm Abraham." "Oh, you are a great father. How many children do you have?" He said, "Actually, none." "Oh, 99 years old and still none?" And so he goes on to say in verse 19, "And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead." We heard about this earlier. "Since he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb." Verse 20 says he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened by faith, or in faith, giving glory to God. And here's our key verse. "And being fully persuaded," are fully convinced, "that what he," God, "had promised, he," the Lord, "was also able to perform. And that faith was accounted to him for righteousness." What is it saying? El Shaddai, the Almighty, there is nothing that he cannot do. It's kind of like our children's song, "My God is so big." That's the idea. It's like a big mountain. You can't get around him. You can't get over him. You can't get under him. He's that great. What does that do for us? I won't turn to it, but 2 Corinthians chapter 3 says, where does our sufficiency come? We're not sufficient in and of ourselves to do anything. You've got to remember, when the Lord said, "Without me, you can do nothing," he really meant that. He didn't mean, "Without me, you can do a few things." No, he's, "Without me, you can do zero, zilch, nada, nothing. But we can do all things through Christ, our El Shaddai, the Almighty, who strengthens us. And our sufficiency is from God. He is able." You know the whole verse, don't you? "To do exceedingly, abundantly, above all we ask or even think. We have a great God, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of Lords. He is our El Shaddai. And as you go back to Psalm 23, we see another wonderful name coming to the forefront. He says in verse 5, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." Doesn't seem like the best place to have a picnic, would you say? But we do have an adversary, don't we? And his emissaries are always trying to thwart the work that God is doing in us and through us. We need someone that we can call on. We need someone, and I will put this name from the book of Exodus, chapter 17, as you're turning there, who is referred to as the Lord our banner. He brought me to his banqueting table, his banner over me was love. Now keep that verse in mind, because here when we see Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner, it has a unique setting back in the book of Exodus. I tell you, the Old Testament is rich, isn't it? With learning more and more about what God is like through these names that have been given. And again, intimated in this beautiful psalm. The setting was, according to Exodus chapter 17, a battle taking place when Amalek was attacking Israel. And Moses, he told Joshua. Joshua was a choice servant, you know. He told Joshua, go and choose men to fight the battle. And Moses, meanwhile, would take his rod in his hand, and he was going to go up on the mountain and stand there with his arms uplifted. With the help of Aaron, and who else was it up there? Tell me, who was it? No, not Joshua. Joshua was down in the battle. Who was it? No, I don't think it was Caleb. Her. It was a him, but it was her. Her and Aaron up there with Moses, hands uplifted, praying. And as he kept his hands up in prayer, like a banner over the mountain, Joshua was winning the battle against the Amalekites. But his hands got weary. And as he started to become weary, Amalek would start winning the battle. And finally they said, Moses, have a seat. And so they had him sit down, they held his arms up, and they won the battle. And that's where Moses built an altar. You have it in Exodus chapter 17, verse 15. He built an altar and he called the name of that place Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner. Can we relate to this at all? I believe the psalmist could. He prepares a table before me. What do we do at the table? Well, we sit down just like Moses sat down. Now, Moses earlier, he had to stand up there by the Red Sea as he stood and said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Someone said, the children of Israel said, Moses, don't just stand there, do something. But God said, Moses, don't do something, stand there. What's our strategy? We come into the battle. You go through the book of Ephesians, you'll find out that we start out by sitting. We are seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Talk about a table prepared for us in the presence of our enemies. The world, the flesh, and the devil, they're all right there in Ephesians chapter 2, right in the very place where we're seated in the heavenlies. It's a place of battle. Then he tells us we're to walk, just like the children of Israel walked around Jericho. And the walls came tumbling down. Until finally in Ephesians, we're to stand. And we have a banner over us that declares that, according to Romans chapter 8, verse 37, I got to get you caught up here now. I got to get me caught up and let you watch me get caught up. I wish I was going to get caught up. It's going to happen one day, and we're going to go up together. But you and I, we are more than conquerors. How? Through him, Jehovah Nissi, who loved us and gave himself for us. Wow, we have a great banner over us. Love. Again, more than conquerors, the banner is one of love. Through him who loved us. And his love conquers all. Jehovah Nisi. I'm going to stop right there. And I wish I could do the next one because it's the longest name on my list. But we'll have to wait till tomorrow night and find out about the Lord, Jehovah. I'm not going to say it. I hope the Lord comes tonight. But you know, we're learning more and more about our wonderful Savior. And as we see him from all these different perspectives, we say, you know, he's not just the good shepherd. He's the great shepherd. What makes him so great? He is truly our all in all. Shall we close with a word of prayer? Our Father, we thank you for him, the one who loved us and gave himself for us, the one who lives forever in the power of an endless life, right at your right hand, working in us what is well-pleasing in your sight. Lord, we thank you for being such a wonderful shepherd. We ask that you will continue to work in us, help us to be responsive and cooperative, to give you full sway in our lives, to keep us close to yourself. Help us not to wander, to wander away, but to draw near to you and know that you draw near to us. We pray in the name of our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.